Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that it applies to every single life in this room. Even though this chapter was written 2,000 years ago, Lord, I just thank you that it is living and breathing. And that, Lord, you desire to minister to each heart that's here. And Father, may we see the plain truth this morning of who you are. Lord, though men may question you or doubt you, that you are the true and the living God, and we can trust in you. And Father, we also do again, we just lift up our troops to you this morning. Father God, I pray, Lord, that this would be an opportunity for the gospel as well. And Lord, we just ask that you would just inhabit this time. We're desperate to hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. I'm going to pick up this morning in verse 22 of John chapter 10, where we left off last week. But I just want to catch you up. Last week we looked at the good shepherd and his sheep. And remember, we talked about the fact that a shepherd is one who knows, loves, and is willing to die for his sheep. We know that the shepherd is one that looks at the sheep and just cares for them, even esteems the life of the sheep above his own. But then we talked about how the sheep are really dumb animals. You know, we talked about, hey, you know, that we are the sheep, but then here's the reality that sheep are pretty dumb. You know, we talked about the fact that sheep are totally helpless without protection. That sheep are known to walk into fire. That's not a very smart animal, walking into fire. We know that sheep will make the same mistake over and over and over and over again. And boy, that sounds like my life sometimes. And then sheep will wander off. And that's why they need a good shepherd. And we saw last week that Jesus is the good shepherd. That he is the one that, as the picture of that shepherd, that loves us, he knows us, and was willing to lay down his life for us. We saw the parable of the sheepfold last week, that the sheepfold was a shelter where the sheep were cared for at night. And what would happen is that they would bring all the sheep into the sheepfold, and to make sure that the sheep were not harmed, the shepherd would lay in the doorway so that no sheep could walk out and no thief or enemy could come in without having to go through the shepherd. And then Jesus said that he is the door of the sheepfold. Because the only way we can enter into that intimate personal relationship with Almighty God is through Jesus Christ. He is the door. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He's the only path through which we can enter into that intimate fellowship. We also saw that last week that thieves would try to break into that sheepfold. And they would climb over the outside and they would grab the sheep. And they would often slit the throats of the sheep and kill them and then throw them over the either the stones or the brush that they would use for the sheepfold and try to steal them away. We talked about how that's a comparison to what happens in the church today, because the Bible says that the thieves come in and they seek to steal, kill, and destroy. And they'll come in, they'll preach another gospel. They'll say that you can have a relationship with God, but you don't need to go through Jesus Christ. You don't have to come through the door. You know, we can climb up some other way, and it's so prevalent and it's so sad that there's so many in the church today that are teaching a false gospel by telling people that we don't have to have Jesus Christ. We can be good people, or we can get there some other way. And Jesus again said he is the door and he is the good shepherd, and it's only through him can we enter in. It's interesting to note that under Old Testament law that the sheep died for the shepherd. Those of you who've been coming on Wednesday nights, that they would have to sacrifice an animal to show the heavy cost of sin. Imagine bringing a little lamb that you had cared for in your home, and you had to bring it into your house to make sure it was without blemish and that it was perfect, and became a part of your family. Your kids might have even named it. And then you brought that sheep in on that day of sacrifice, and you had to hold that little lamb's head in your hand and look into its eyes and realize that it was going to die because of your sin. And it was a bloody mess, and the reason that it was is it was showing that sin requires a great price. That sin can only be forgiven with a great price. There must be atonement or shedding of blood for remission of sin. And so we see that there needed to be that death of the sheep. But here's the good news. In the Old Testament, the sheep died for the shepherd, but in the New Testament, it's the shepherd that died for the sheep. Jesus came, the good shepherd, and he suffered and died, and he took our place that we might have eternal life. And so that's what we looked at last week. And then lastly, we saw him talk about the hireling. And these were the guys who pretended to be shepherds, but when trouble came, they were out of there. They bolted. They weren't really, the sheep did not belong to them. They looked at the sheep as a job. And you know, sadly, there's many in the ministry today that view the ministry as, you know, a comfortable occupation. And they don't look at the sheep as somebody they're willing to die for or lay down their life for. They're not in love with the sheep. They're not caring for the sheep. They just view it as, well, this is, and then when things get tough, they're out of there. And so we see that Jesus talked about that even back then. And so this week, Jesus once again is going to face opposition because the crowd came against him when he told them of the story of the Good Shepherd. And Jesus' words at the end of the last text brought division. People were saying, you know, you're from the devil. You're a madman. And other people said, how can he be mad? A madman or a demon-possessed man could not heal or open the eyes of the blind man. And so we're going to pick up this week, and it's 2.5 months have gone by. And guess what? The Jews are still there. They're still ridiculing our Savior. They're still coming after him. And this is the last time we're going to see him prior to coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. This is going to be the last time we see him in a public confrontation with a large group of people. For the next many, many chapters after this one, it's going to be him ministering to individuals. But the crowd kept coming against him and kept bringing accusation against him. And we're going to see this morning in this final confrontation with the crowd. And here's what we're going to see. The contrast between true and false sheep. We're going to see Jesus proclaiming himself to be one with the Father, making himself God. We're going to see the Jews' response to what Jesus has to say as they take up stones to kill him. We're going to see Jesus refer to himself as the Son of God. And then lastly, we'll see him leave the hostile crowd behind and retreat to the place where his ministry began. So I titled the message this morning, The Plain Truth. And you'll see why as we go through the text today. Because the people are going to come to him seeking to know the plain truth. And Jesus is very clearly going to give them the plain truth. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. So let's begin in verse 22, looking at the contrast between true and false sheep. Now it was at the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Now the Feast of Dedication has another name today. And the name for it is Hanukkah. That's what it is. And how the Feast of Dedication came into being is it was not an Old Testament feast. It was something that happened in 165 BC when there was a revolt by the Maccabees. How many of you heard of the Maccabees, right? Now the Maccabees came and overthrew the Romans and reestablished the temple worship. And during that time, in celebration, they lit lights to remember what God had done and that they had been delivered. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes had turned the temple into a wicked and vile place. He was sacrificing to false gods on the altar. And now the Maccabees came in and they restored worship. And so this Feast of Dedication is in dedication or in remembrance of the fact that of what God had done in restoring the temple to them. And again, we see them celebrating what God had done for them. But the sad thing is that this was not a mandatory feast and people came by the droves, but they're going to be standing there at this feast, celebrating this feast, and the Messiah is going to be right in front of them. And so often you see it throughout the Bible that they're celebrating a feast that points to the coming Messiah or in celebration of the fact that they've been able to restore fellowship or sacrifice in the temple where they were sacrificing animals that pointed to the coming Messiah. But the Messiah is standing right in front of them and they miss him completely. So they're celebrating this great event in history, yet missing out on an even greater opportunity that stood right in front of them. And it says there, it was winter. Most of you notice, when is Hanukkah today? It's usually right around Christmas time. And so this is in the winter. It's a cold part of the year. And it's been about 2.5 months since verse 21 when he was addressing them and they were divided over Jesus Christ. Verse 23. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Now Solomon's porch was a long covered walkway on the east side of the temple. It had two rows of pillars. And in the wintertime, it would be very cold outside. Now, I was in Jerusalem in springtime, or fall, I guess it was, but it was cold then because it's very highly elevated. And in wintertime, I can imagine it's very cold. And so people would very often go and walk in these porches, these covered areas, because they would just go there because of the warmth. Now, Solomon's porch was a place along that side, and it was also a very popular place for lectures and people to just share from their heart. People would show up there, and they would just discuss things. So Jesus is walking there in Solomon's porch. It's interesting that after the resurrection, Solomon's porch became a place where Christians would gather and proclaim the gospel. you want to see that, it's in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 5. And people would come there, and that's where they would share the gospel. But here we see Jesus at Solomon's porch, this covered area just outside the temple. Verse 24. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. How many times has he told them that he's the Christ? And we've been paying attention. This is really sad. But these leaders come again, and they're determined to pin him down. The word there, surround him, literally means to press in on him. In the original language, they were pushing in against him. They literally had him surrounded. They were not going to let him go. And they're questioning him, and they're going to say, tell us plainly if you truly are the Christ. Now, let me just catch you up a little bit. In John chapter 4, one of the many times, I'm going to give you several of the times where he claimed to be Messiah. In John chapter 4, to the woman at the well, she said to Jesus, I know the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Jesus proclaimed himself to the woman at the well to be the Messiah. In John chapter 5, it says, but Jesus answered them and said, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. And therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. What's he doing there? He's telling them who he is. In John chapter 5 later, he says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they that testify of me. Who do the Scriptures testify of? The Messiah. What is Jesus telling them? I am the Messiah. In John chapter 6, he says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And the Jews complained about him and said, when he said, I am the bread of life who came down from heaven. Once again, he tells them he's going to be raising people up in the last day. He tells them that he's been sent to bring judgment. He tells them that he is the bread of life. Who is he proclaiming himself to be? God, the Messiah. In John chapter 7, he says, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. When we were in John chapter 7, remember that I am is the same I am statement from the burning bush. Remember when he said, what's your name, God, when I go back and tell the people that you've sent me to bring them out of bondage, what's your name? And he said, I am that I am. And here Jesus says, unless you confess that I am the great I am, you will die in your sins. How many times has he told them that he's the Messiah? How many times has he told them why he came? Yet they're still blind to the truth. In John 8:58, Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Again, he tells them, I am the Messiah. Before Abraham was, Abraham lived hundreds of years. What are you talking about? How could you have lived before Abraham? And he explained to them that he was God. In John chapter 9, to the blind beggar, he said, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Now, when he said this, the Jews were standing nearby. He made it very clear that he was the Son of God. Jesus had repeatedly and openly proclaimed himself to be the Messiah and to be equal with God. And each time, the Jews had sought to lay hold of him to kill him. So in the light of the context, why do you think they're asking him, tell us plainly who you are? Do you think they really want to know? The answer is absolutely not. The answer is they want to be able to have him say one more time what he's told them many other times so that they might call him a blasphemer and kill him. Their whole motive for asking this question is not to find out truth, but to be able to come against the Savior and to put him to death. So they've surrounded him. They've got, you know, there's no doubt in my mind they didn't come up and say, so tell us plainly who you are. They came and tell us who you think you are. Who do you think you are? They've got him surrounded. They're pressing in on him. And they want to know. You just tell us plainly. Say it one more time. You're going to keep us in suspense? Can you imagine the Lord sitting there? Isn't he a patient God? Aren't you glad he's patient with us? Amen. Can you imagine he'd be like, dude, I've told you, you're all toads. You know, I mean, he could have done that, right? You're just all toast. He could have done that. But he didn't do that. He's a loving and a gracious and a merciful God. And I love the fact that Jesus never responded in fear. And there's no fear for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? We have nothing to fear. That's why, you know, we need to pray for the war in Iraq, but we have nothing to be afraid of. Our God is just as sovereign today as he was a month ago, or 2 months ago, or 10 years ago. He's faithful, he's in control, and we have nothing to be afraid of. And so these guys are pressing in, and they want a response from the Lord. They want him to openly declare that he was Messiah, that they might justify attacking him. Verse 25. So what does Jesus do? Jesus said, "I told you, and you do not believe." I've already told you over and over and over again who I am. And then he said, so the first thing he did to proclaim himself to be God is he told them. This applies to us today. There's two things that we're going to see Jesus say in this verse, two undeniable truths that clearly reveal his identity. The first one is, "I told you," which points to what? His what? His word. "I told you. I gave you my word. I spoke to you. You should know who I am." You want to know who Jesus Christ is today? You wonder who he is? He would say to you, "I told you." It's right here. Amen? Read the book, don't wait for the movie, right? We need to read this thing and open it up because God has told us and he's revealed to us who he is. And the only reason we don't know is because we choose to be biblically ignorant. We choose not to open up this love letter from Almighty God to men and women. And we don't read his word. And so the first thing he says is, "Look, I told you." And not only did he tell him, but look what else he did. He says, "And the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." So he says, "Look, I told you who I am, and I showed you through my works. I told you and showed you through my word, and I proved it to you on what we're going to celebrate 2 weeks from now on Resurrection Sunday when he rose from the dead." Amen? People can tell you all kinds of things. They can give you all kinds. People can proclaim to be something that they're not. But Jesus not only gave us his word, but he proved it through his works. What an awesome thing. So he says, "I told you and I showed you." He's the one that the Father sent. He's the one that fulfilled all the messianic prophecy. But you know what? They were not looking for a Messiah who would come and die on their behalf. They were not looking for a Prince of Peace. You know what they were looking for? They were looking for another Maccabee. They were looking for someone to come in and smoke the government and then raise them up in political power and give them stuff here and now. You know, if you're looking for a God to, and your only focus is on God, give me, make me, let me have, can I, huh, kind of God, right? You know, the holy Santa Claus in the sky. You want to manipulate him to give you stuff. That's not the God of the Bible. The greatest gift he gave us is eternal life. Amen? You know, so many of you, when I counsel with you guys, you know it's coming. You go, "Yeah, you know, things are just kind of rough." And I always ask you the same first question. "Are you going to heaven?" Oh yeah, I'm going to, okay, all right. And that's okay. You know, we can talk about whatever you're concerned about. But here's the good news. We're all going to heaven. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you're heaven bound, as DC Talk would say. Amen? I mean, we're going. And so we need to have that perspective on life that we're going to spend eternity with him. But these guys didn't care about that. They wanted someone to come in and bring a sword and wipe out the government. And when he didn't, they said, "This is not the Messiah we want. We don't want a Jesus who, or a Messiah who's going to come and want to rule and reign in our lives. We don't want someone who we should follow after and serve and who's willing to die for us. We want one who's going to give us power. We want one who's going to put us in political position. We want one that's going to give us great wealth." But a spiritual savior had freed them from death, not one who had come in to bring a sword. Verse 26. He's going to talk about false sheep. He says, "But you do not believe because you are not my sheep, as I said to you." Who's he talking to? He's talking to the most religious people of the day. These are the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. These are the guys who thought that they had the authority to teach the word. They're the guys with the black robes. They're the guys who are ruling in the synagogues. They're the guys that everybody else would say, "Who's the most holy guys in town?" Oh, the guys with the black robes. The guys that stand on the street corner and pray long prayers. They're the ones. And you know what? Jesus is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care what title we've got in front of our name or how religious or pious we can try to appear to be before men. He knows our hearts. And he looked at these guys and he said, "You know what? You guys got the black robes on and you pour the ashes on your head whenever you fast and you try to be real religious. But the reality is, I know your heart and you guys are false sheep. You guys don't even know me. You guys are spiritually blind. You know what? We need to always love people, but we need to take people to the truth. Amen? Jesus did not water it down here to these guys. He told them the truth because of his love for them. He wanted to see them repent. But his heart was broken because they were leading the crowds in the wrong direction. You guys are not true sheep. You're false sheep. You're spiritually blind. He said, you know what? You guys didn't see the significance of my works because they were sheep. They were spiritually deaf. They were spiritually dumb. They were spiritually blind. They were religious. They were pious. They were self-righteous. And they were lost. We see a lot of that in the world today. We see a lot of people walking around, you know, proclaiming to be very religious. But yet they do not know Jesus Christ. They do not have a relationship with him. Their life has not been transformed. You know what? People ran into the Twin Towers in the name of their religion. Did those people know God? Absolutely not. People do wicked and vile things in the name of God, or they pretend to be really holy and set apart, but they need to know Jesus Christ. It's interesting. Just yesterday, I was talking to a guy who goes to our church here on Wednesday nights, but he's still on the board at a denominational church. And he comes here on Wednesday because he loves the Bible study. And he told me yesterday, he came and tracked me down at the Little League field because he had just come back from this huge denominational meeting for all of Northern California. And they were voting on pastors who were getting ready to be, you know, put into positions. And this one guy got up and he starts telling about himself, and he says, well, what I'm really looking to do with the church that you called me to is I want to bring multiculturalism, and, you know, I want to, and he starts going on and on about all these things he wants to do. And people start asking him questions, and it's just really milquetoast. And this brother, you got to love him. He raised his hand, and this guy used to be pretty shy a couple years ago, but he's been in the Word so long now, the Holy Spirit did one of these, you know, say it, right? Holy Spirit conviction, it's good. He raised his hand and said, excuse me, I have a question. He said, you know, and Dave, I was intimidated because I've been to these meetings, and there's 100-something pastors there, and I'm not even a pastor. I'm just kind of sitting there. Usually I just be real quiet. But he goes, if I didn't say something, I knew that I'd be standing before God one day. I said, I have to say something. So I raised my hand, and I said, excuse me, I have a question. The guy said, okay. He said, now, if my mom were laying on her deathbed and she had 30 minutes left to live, and she was a self-proclaiming Buddhist, and I brought you to her and said to you, could you tell her how she can go to heaven? What would you say? Oh, good question. I like that. And he said, the guy said, well, I would just ask her if she'd lived a good life, or if, you know, what kind of things she had done. And another question. So when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me, was he wrong? Or is Jesus the only way that we can get into heaven? Can we be good enough to get into heaven without Jesus Christ? And do you know the sad thing is that half the pastor started booing this guy because he was saying that Jesus was the only way. Some clapped, some booed, and then it turned into this two-hour debate where everybody was debating on whether or not Jesus was the only way or not. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think that these religious men of the day, if Jesus Christ showed up, he'd say, you guys are blind. You're false sheep. You know what breaks my heart? I thought about all the churches that all these guys are pastors of. What are they teaching their people? I promise you, I love you guys in a supernatural way, but I love you enough that I will never tell you that you can be good enough to get into heaven apart from Jesus Christ. Amen? I'm going to tell you, you're sinners just like me, in desperate need of a Savior, and of any other God. If you ever hear me teach anything else, come up and kick me in the shin in the middle of the message. Don't ever let me do that. I won't do it. You know, but that's what happens, is men get to be very religious, and they start trusting in their position, and they start thinking they can just tell people whatever they... And that's what these guys were doing, and Jesus said, you know what? You guys are false sheep. You guys are blind. You guys are going to hell. You need to be saved. Man, and you know, they're pressing in. They want to stone him. They want to kill him. Jesus didn't go, oh man, I'm in trouble here. I better water it down. You know, he didn't do that. He loved us enough that he was willing to die, and he was willing to speak the truth, always in love, but never watered down. Verse 27. And then what he says about the true sheep. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Three things. My sheep hear my voice. Romans 10:17. The verse God gave me when we started this church 2 years ago with five people, the verse God put in my heart was Romans 10:17, which says what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so he said, my sheep hear my voice. And so those who know the Lord, when he speaks, they hear him. But those who are not his sheep do not hear his voice. The Bible means nothing to them. They're biblically ignorant. They have no love for the word of God. They have no desire to hear from the Lord. He says, not only do they hear my voice, but they know me. I love that. I know them and they know me. They have an intimate relationship with Jesus. They know him, not just knowing about him. I can tell you from the depths of my heart that Jesus Christ is my best friend. He's not just a faraway, distant God that I know something about that I read in a book. I know him. It's an intimate relationship. The Bible says that we are his bride. How well do I know my wife? If I didn't know my wife in an intimate and a personal way, she wouldn't be my wife. Amen? Or at least not for very long. And the reality is that the Bible says that we are his bride, and so we hear his voice and we know him, and he knows us. We have an intimate, personal relationship with the creator of the universe. What an awesome thing. But not only do we hear his voice, and not only does he know us, but we follow him. It's not just knowing about God, but it's following him. It's walking with him. Following him. Well, let me ask you a question. Who are you following? Who are you following? When you get up in the morning, who's leading and guiding and directing the path of your day that day? Who do you begin your day with? Who do you spend your day with? Who do you end your day with? We're all following somebody or something. We're following our will, our passions, or we're following the Lord. May we follow him. My sheep hear my voice, he says. I know them, and they follow me. They walk in obedience to the will of the Father. They desire to live holy and set apart lives. They hear his word. They respond by faith. They enter into that personal born-again relationship with him, and then they follow him or walk with him in obedience. Those are the true sheep. It's not the people that say, well, call themselves a Christian because they walked an aisle and prayed a prayer when they were 4 years old, or because their mom had them baptized in a church when they were newborn, or because they live in a Christian nation, or because they go to church. But it's because I've heard his voice and I responded to it. And now I walk with him. I have an intimate relationship with him and I walk with him. That's what it means to be a Christian. Amen? It's in being in a love relationship with the creator of the universe. Now look at the response. I love this. Look what it says. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Man, I love this. If you have heard his voice, you've responded to his voice, you've entered into that intimate relationship with him, and now you are following him, you have the promise of eternal life, and it starts right now. Amen? Done. I don't get eternal life when I die. I've got it already. I'm going to live forever, and so are you if you've given your life to Jesus Christ. And it says there that they will never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Now, the good news is that the eternal life is a gift. We don't earn eternal life. Amen? It wasn't God said, okay, you've scored 87 brownie points, you're in. Ding, right? And a lot of churches teach you, well, you got to do this, and then after you get to that point, then you go to this one, and then you get to this one, and you got to make sure someone shows you up and gives you your last rites, or you still might not make it. And then you still might not really get there, because you might have to go into this place called purgatory and pay someone to pray you out of there and get you into the next. That's noise. Jesus never said any of that. He said, I'm giving you eternal life, and it's a gift. And if you earn it, it's not a gift, it's a paycheck. Amen? It's a free gift. He says, I give it to you. The other thing about this is that the gift is eternal, and it cannot be eternal and be conditional. How could something be eternal and be conditional at the same time? Here, I'm giving you eternal life, but I'm going to take it back later. You can't give someone eternal life and then take it back later. It doesn't work that way. So you know what? Once saved, always saved. Once I've given my life to Jesus Christ, I'm his. I will always be his. He's written my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and he doesn't have an eraser on the end of his pencil. Amen? He doesn't go back and blot your name out later. He doesn't do that. Here's the reality, though. I want you to see something significant about this. Don't miss it. He's talking, though, to his true sheep. He says, my sheep hear my voice. Then they enter into that relationship with him. They know him, and then they follow him. And those people who are truly his sheep have the promise of eternal life. But the sad part is that there are those who think that they're his sheep. There are those who think that oh yeah, well, I prayed a prayer. Or they think that they have the promise of eternity, but they don't have, they've never given their lives to Him. They're not living for Him. They're not sold out for Almighty God. And that's the sad truth. It's not something we earn. We're saved by good works, by God's grace. For it's by grace that you've been saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. We must also remember that, again, the gift of eternal life cannot be earned by anything we've done. What does it say in John 3:16? That God so loved the world that He, what? Gave His only begotten Son. He gave you an opportunity to earn merit so that you might... No, He says He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's the God that we serve. It's a free gift, but it's only for His true sheep. It's not because we pretend, but because we've truly entered in. And how do you know you've entered in? Because you follow Him. You're truly following the Master. Eternal life is a free gift, and it cannot be lost. Neither shall anyone, it says, snatch him out of my hand. I love the fact that we are held in the hand of the Son and the Father. Look at verse 29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Where are we being held right now? In the same hand that holds the universe together. The same hand that holds the stars in the sky, the universe together, everything. If our God let go of this universe for a nanosecond, it would be game over. Everything would fall apart. He holds it together in His hand. And that same hand that holds the universe together holds me. Man, I love that. No one can ever snatch me out of His hand. I'm His. I belong to Him. I'm His son. I'm His child. He's Almighty God. He loves me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. That's the God that we serve. He holds me in His hand. I have the promise of heaven. Why do I ask you guys? You going to heaven? That's why. I want you to remember that, have that eternal perspective. When you have an eternal perspective, when circumstances get difficult, it's okay. You know, God's in control. He's faithful. He loves me. He's holding me in His hand. There's no place I'd rather be. Amen? You cannot have peace unless you know the Prince of Peace. You know, we can wipe out every foreign, you know, every we could get rid of all the false gospels. We can get rid of every, but if you don't know the Prince of Peace, you'll never know real peace. Jesus is talking again about the true sheep. Not false sheep who've dabbled in the faith, maybe go to church, attempt to do good works, maybe even call themselves Christians, but end up going back to their old lifestyles, because when they do that, they prove that they were never true sheep to begin with. Well, Pastor, what about someone who comes to church for a while, and they pretend and they act like they're Christians, and then they go back to their old life and they deny knowing God? I would tell you that person was never saved. And let me tell you why. Because someone who's truly given their life to Jesus Christ will not walk away from Him. Because he will never, no one can ever snatch him out of his hand. But there are people that put on the show. There's these guys with the black robes and the false religion who pretend to be Christians, who pretend to be followers of God in their case. And he says, you guys are false sheep, you're blind, and you're playing a game. You're hypocrites. Hypocrite means mask wearer. You pretend to be something that you absolutely are not. Once we're born again, we are new creations and we follow Him. Verse 30, I love this. Look what Jesus says. Now, you want a plain answer? Hey guys, could you speak to us plainly, Lord? Okay, here's plain. Get ready. Hold on. I and my Father are one. Is that pretty plain? If you haven't heard all the other verses I quoted to you guys, remember the beginning of the message? You know, here's the other 57 times I told you who I am. Let me make it real crystal clear for you. I and my Father are one. How's that for an answer? Here's a plain answer. Here it is. What do you think? Now, what does he mean when Jesus proclaims himself? They said, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. I and my Father are one is as plain a statement of Jesus proclaiming his deity as you will find anywhere in the Bible. How can he be one with the Father? How can he have been before creation? How can he be the creator? How can he be one in will, one in purpose, one in passion, one in nature, one in heart? How's that possible? It's only possible because Jesus Christ is God. The only way it's possible. And these guys are sitting there wanting a plain answer, and he says, here you go, guys. Here's the plain answer. I love it. Now, when he was talking about the false sheep, and he's bringing to them another opportunity to become true sheep. I truly believe it. Here's one more opportunity. False sheep follow false shepherds. True sheep follow the good shepherd. False sheep don't get it. But Jesus said, look, I want to have a loving relationship with you because I died for the sheep. I want to have a living relationship with you because I care for the sheep. I want to have a lasting relationship with you because I'm going to put you in my hand and no one's ever going to take you away. And by the way, guys, I and my Father are one. And you can have that, you know that thing you've been waiting for, that Messiah you've been looking for all this time? I'm standing right here in front of you. This feast of dedication, you're dedicating and you're lighting candles and lamps because you're thankful for the fact that the temple's been restored to you. But what do you do in the temple? Make sacrifices that point to who? The coming Messiah. And I'm standing right here. I and my Father are one. I love it. It's very clear. But the Jews, how do they respond? Jesus says, okay, you want a plain answer? Here it is. I'm God. I'm right here. I'm what you've been waiting for. And how do they respond to him? Verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Do we see their true heart? When they said, answer us plainly, did they really want the answer? No. What they wanted was another way to accuse him. What they wanted was him to say one more time so they could take up stones and accuse him of being a blasphemer and they could kill him. They wanted to stone the Savior. The third time in the Gospel of John, the Jews attempt to stone Jesus. And Jesus' plain and clear answer to their question affirmed his claim of deity, and they wanted to kill him. Verse 32. And Jesus answered and said to them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you seek to stone me? Do you want to stone me because I healed the blind man? Is that why you want to stone me? Do you want to stone me because the beggar who was seated at the pool of Bethesda, because I healed him? Is that why you want to stone me? Do you want to stone me because there were 5,000 people there and I took a boy's sack lunch and I fed them all? Is that why you want to stone me? Do you want to stone me because I walked on the water? Do you want to stone... Why? He's saying, which of these good works that I have done is the reason that you want to kill me? Why do you want to stone me? These are works I'm doing because my Father has called me to do them, and now you want to kill me? Which of these works... You know what? Only Jesus could say this. Only Jesus could say, which of these good things have I done that causes you to want to put me to death? You know what? We can take any man or woman that's ever lived on the planet apart from Jesus Christ, and we can find plenty of reasons they ought to be put to death. Me included. Amen? There'd be people who say, oh yeah, I remember that time in high school when and they could get some reasons. But with Jesus, he said, look, which of these good works, what thing have I ever done that would cause you to want to stone me? What good thing have I done that has caused you to want to put me to death? Only Jesus Christ could say it. Same as is true today, as many people have a hatred for Jesus. Don't they want to put him to death? Don't they want to get rid of his name? The ACLU just came out again and are trying to get rid of these flyers that are given out for people with AIDS, saying that here's the biblical perspective of what the Bible has to say. And it's, oh, we can't be giving that stuff away. We can't be doing that. We got to get in God we trust off of our coins. That might cause anarchy. You know? If people love Jesus, we got to get the Ten Commandments taken down from the hallways of the schools. We can't have that stuff, thou shalt not murder. Oh, that would be bad influence on people. We got to get that down. We don't want people talking about Jesus. We want to put him to death. It's no different today than it was back then. Why is it? Why do these guys want to put Jesus to death? Why do people curse his name? No one ever says, oh, Buddha. Everybody say, oh, Buddha. They don't do that. But they curse Jesus' name all the time. Why is that? Because he is the Son of the living God. Because they realize they have to do something with Jesus. They don't want to give up the throne of their lives. So instead, they curse him. Instead, they want to get him out of the schools. Instead, they don't want to hear about it. They want to remove it completely. And they want to talk about anybody who loves Jesus Christ as being some kind of fanatic. And you know what? If someone wants to call me a Jesus freak, then I like that. Who better to be a freak for than Jesus Christ? Amen? People are, you know, I'm a 49er fan. I'm a Giants fan. I want to be a Jesus fan. Amen? And fan is short for fanatic. And that's okay. Be in love with him. But no, because of this, why do you hate me? Because of my message of love and grace and mercy and forgiveness? Because he healed the sick, he fed the hungry, he raised the dead because he suffered and died in their place? Look at verse 33. The Jews answered, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Every cultist that comes to your door that says that Jesus never claimed to be God, here's one of about 200 verses you can take him to. Why are they stoning Jesus? Because he claimed to be what? God. They're not stoning him for any other reason. He said, that we're stoning you for blasphemy because you claim to be God. You're making yourself to be God. Verse 34. Jesus answered and said, Is it not written in the law, I say to you that you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and said into the world, you are blaspheming because I say that I am the Son of God? So the Jews attack him for claiming to be God. And again, the same is happening today. People don't want to give up the throne of their life. They don't want to say that Jesus can rule and reign, so they want to attack him for the claims that he made. The Jews and the people today can attempt to rid themselves of Jesus, but sooner or later they're going to have to deal with him. So Jesus, what does he do? He knows his audience, so he takes them back to the Word of God. Remember who he's speaking to, the religious leaders of the day, the guys who would write out Scripture, right? So he takes them back to Psalm 82, and also in a roundabout way to Exodus 21 and 22. And he says, doesn't it say in the Scripture of men that you are gods? Now, this is another verse that is abused by the cultists. That's not what it means. The word there for gods is the same word that could be used for judges. And he says, you guys are called gods or judges because these men had taken the word of God and its authority and were using it to minister to people. So you've been put in the place of God in a sense, in that you've been given the authority from God to judge the people with God's authority. And isn't it said that you are gods? He's saying, aren't there men that you guys call gods? But here's the reality of it. He's saying they're called gods, or put into a position of authority, but look at how he contrasts it to himself. If you call them gods, notice the little g in your Bible, by the way, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. So they're called gods or judges because they just take the word of God and distribute it to people. How much more, verse 36, 35, if you call them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him who the Father sanctified and said unto the world, you are blaspheming because I am the Son of God? So Jesus compares and contrasts himself with these men referred to as gods in Scripture. He reveals that the pouring out of divine authority upon humanity is not foreign. Divine authority had been given to men before Jesus came, but they were not God. He's saying, if they're called gods or judges and put into places of authority because of the Word of God being given to them, how much more am I, the Word of God, made manifest in the flesh, sanctified, which means set apart by God, and sent to you? How much more? Why would you call me a blasphemer when I tell you that I am the Son of God? These very same men refer to these men who had authority from Scripture as gods, but here he is, the Word of God in the flesh. How much more they should have seen that he is the Son of God. Amen? And he's saying, he contrasts himself with them. Jesus sanctified by the Father, sent into the world. The judges and prophets, the Word had to come to them. The Word never came to Jesus Christ. The Word had to come to these men for them to be judges. The Word didn't have to come to Jesus Christ because he is the Word. Amen? It didn't have to come to him. He was born that way. We're almost done here. Verse 36. You are blaspheming because I said that I am the Son of God. If you do not believe the works of my Father, if you do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. If I don't do the works that my Father sent me to do, don't believe me. Guys, you've heard my words. I told you, like he said earlier. Test my words, now test my works. Look at the things that I've done since I've been here. Who do I bring glory to? Who do I lift up? Who do I magnify? Who do I point men to? I point them to the Father. If I do the works of the Father, believe me. If I don't do the works of the Father, don't believe me. That's a good test for us when we look at people who claim to be sent by God. Amen? Are you doing the works of the Father? Are you bringing people to the Lord? Are you drawing people to Almighty God, or are you drawing men unto yourself? Are you leading people away from the Lord? Are you trying to build an earthly kingdom? Verse 38. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Here's another plain answer. He tells him real quickly, the Father's in me and I'm in him. How can you not believe? I told you before who I am. I showed you with my words, and I showed you with my works. But if you do not, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know, and believe that the Father is in me, and that I indeed am in him. Back in verse 36, it ended with Jesus telling him, I am the Son of God. He told him that he and the Father were one. He told him that he was the Son of God, and now he tells him that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. Is that the plain truth? You don't get a more plain truth than that. He gave him the straight answer, the straight scoop. It's all about Jesus Christ. You must know him. The Father confirmed the truth of Jesus' words, evidenced by his miracles. Remember in John chapter 3, Nicodemus showed up and said, Nicodemus, religious man of the day, came to Jesus by night because he was afraid of his friend seeing him, the first episode of Nick at Night, right? He shows up at nighttime, and he comes in and he says to him, you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him. You could see his works and know that Jesus was from the Father. His words testified of him, his works testified of him. He said, I and my Father are one. I am the Son of God. I am in the Father, and the Father's in me. It doesn't get much more clear than that. Jesus never claimed to be God. What Bible are you reading? It's all over the place. It's in virtually every chapter. So instead of responding and repenting to Jesus' words, verse 39, therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. How do they respond to the truth? They want to kill him. How many of you have ever shared your faith before and people got angry with you? Right? Dude, man, don't be putting your trip on me. Right? I've had that, right? I had one guy in high school. I loved this guy. And I would every time I would speak, oh, stop, stop. I mean, he would just get mad. He'd like turn red. Dude, don't talk to me about that Jesus anymore. Dude, oh, he would run away. I'm like, dude, I'm just talking to you. What's the problem? And it's amazing how when people talk to people about the Lord, the reaction is either one of repentance or one of anger or unbelief. And these guys get angry and don't believe. Here's the plain truth you've been looking for, guys. And they pick up stones to kill Jesus. Because he told them, I died for you. Does this blow your mind that you can tell someone, do you know that God loved you so much he sent his son to suffer and die that you might have eternal life? And he paid for all your sins? Well, where is he? I want to kill him. I don't understand this. But it's spiritually blind. They're spiritually blind. They don't want to give up the throne of their lives. I want to be in control. I want to be in charge. I'm not giving it up to anyone. Last three verses. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. The many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all things that John spoke about this man were true. And many believed in him there. Jesus leaves the crowd. This is the last time he's going to be ministering to huge crowds until he goes on trial and is crucified. And you know what he does when he goes away? He goes back to the place where his ministry started. The very place where he was baptized. Remember that? And he goes back there and he finds people who are willing to listen. The religious leaders, the spiritually deaf, dumb, and blind, heard his words, saw his works, didn't believe. The common people heard the words from John. John didn't perform many miracles and they still believed. Blessed are you who have not seen me and yet believe, Jesus said. They want more and more miracles, and they still don't get it. And Jesus went to those who are common people who heard his truth. And look what it says in verse 42. And it says there, and many believed in him there. And you know, praise God for John the Baptist, because John the Baptist never performed a miracle. But John the Baptist was dead, and when Jesus showed up, they said of Jesus, everything that John told us about you is true. Everything that that guy told us about you is true. We see it in you. And you know what? We believe in you because of John's words, not because of the miracles. We don't need miracle crusades. We need Word of God crusades. Amen? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So in review, the plain truth. Jesus is the Good Shepherd, as we saw last week. He knows, he leads, he loves and provides and protects for his sheep. He is the door. He's the only path into heaven. He is the one. He is one with the Father, one in nature, one in purpose, and one in will. He is the Son of God, God made manifest in the flesh, the second part of the Trinity. And he is the Word of God, God's perfect communication to sinful man. You want to see what God looks like? Look at Jesus. Amen? And you know what? May we live lives so in love with him that if people want to know what Jesus looks like, they can look at us. Amen? That's a heavy calling, isn't it? And none of us probably feels like we're doing that very well right now. But you know, we need to be praying and asking God to dwell us with his Spirit that we might be those people. That we might love Jesus so much that people look at us and say, I want to know your God because there's something awesome about what's going on in your life. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the plain truth that is Jesus Christ, him crucified and risen from the dead and coming back. We thank you that we serve a risen and living Savior. We thank you that you proved it in your works and in your words. And we thank you that you've given us your word, that we might study it, to know you better. So, Father, I just pray that you would help us to be the men and women of God you've called us to be. Lord, that we would hear your voice, that we would respond to it, that we would know you in an intimate and a personal way, and then, Lord, we would follow you, walk obediently in your truth, knowing, Lord, that what you have for us is what's best for us. So, Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Everybody stand. We're going to close the worship song.